I have the pleasure of starting us off in the book of Ruth, reading scripture, verses 1-5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one who was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the women were left without her the woman was left without her two sons and her husband.
That's not a mic drop moment. I don't know what is. Everybody died. How are you guys? Yeah, good. I just wanted to mention this. I got checked over here in the corner. Gary Olson was mad at me, so he shoulder checked me, and I dropped my water all over the place. And I just want to let you guys know we have freedom in this church. If you guys are mad at me, you just come talk to me. Just throwing that out there. Let me pray for us. Is that hot for you guys, or is that good? Good. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for this morning. It's so good to be here with your people. Thank you that you have brought each one of us here, that your hand is upon us, and you've delivered us to this place to be together, to hear your word, which is no small matter. Lord, let us not take your word for granted. We're so thankful for what you've given us in your scriptures. Be with us this morning, Lord. We just pray that you would overflow from us, Lord, as we speak of you and sing of you and pray to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you that your love for us is it is so much more than we can even comprehend, that your love for us is beyond us, that your redemption is not beyond us, though. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you redeem us from the pit. And Lord, thank you for all that you do and all that you've done. So be with your people, me included this morning, Lord. Speak to us in the deepest place in the heart, Lord, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, you guys, we get to start the book of Ruth. Praise the Lord. This is exciting for us. I want to do an overview of the book just to give us a little bit of context, and then we'll go through these first five verses that Lindsay read for us. Does that sound fair? All right, so the writing of Ruth is different than our last study that we did together. We were in Hebrews together, and Hebrews is more of a homily, a sermon, maybe one of the longest sermons recorded in the Bible. And we talked about this, but Hebrews preaches to us and teaches to us, and then very directly and clearly calls us unto action. If you guys remember, we talked about the pattern that appears in Hebrews is that we see the shadows that appear, and then we see the substance that appears, and then there's these strong calls to the people unto action. We looked at the angels and the Torah and the prophets and the law and the old covenant, the sacrificial system, the priest, and we saw all these things, and we see the goodness in all of these things, and then we see Christ, who is the substance. He is the superiority in all of these things. And then we're called unto action in light of him, in light of Jesus and his superiority in our lives. We're called to go out to him, to be where he is, to dwell where he is, to cling to him, that we would never drift away from him like some of the Israelites did in the wilderness. And so this is the book we're coming out of. But the book of Ruth is, it's different. It's a narrative. So the preaching and the teaching to us is going to be more subtle. We're going to be invited into these people's lives and asked to pay close attention to the details, to listen to what's going on in the story, and to learn from what we see. And that's just good wisdom for us to have in life, not only when we read God's word, but just in general, just to slow down, pay close attention to the details, and learn from the Lord. Amen. So as we're going to read through the conflicts and the resolutions that occur in these characters' lives, and we're going to begin to understand them better and also understand ourselves better and understand our Lord a little bit better. The author of this amazing little story does not appear anywhere in the book. Rabbinical tradition says that it's Samuel, the prophet, who wrote this book, but some people say that can't be. There's a genealogy at the end of the Book of Ruth where it ends up with David as the final one in that genealogy. And so people would say, well, Samuel died before the coronation of David, so Samuel the prophet didn't write the book. That might be so. I'd just say this. It could easily be that Samuel wrote from the position of a prophet of the Lord, which he was, and the Lord spoke to him. And if you guys remember the prophet Samuel, he went and he anointed David's head with oil of his future ascendance to reign as king. So that could very well be the case that Samuel wrote this book and he writes from that position of knowledge from God. So that's what I know about our author. The date and the setting. So we're told in the very first verse that the story takes place in the day when the judges ruled. And this is a low point in the history of Israel, and that's saying a lot. This is a time of apostasy. There's public rejection of God and public worship of false idols and other little g gods. There's warfare, there's moral degradation, anarchy, and violence. And it might be good for you guys to go back over this week or next week and read through the book of Judges. It's 21 chapters, but it's an easy read. If you go back and read through it, you'll see this appear many times. It says, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You'll see that appear over and over in the book of Judges. And the pattern that appears in that book, if I were to simplify it for us, is the people sinned, and then the people suffered. And then the people made supplications. They cried out to the Lord, Lord, spare us from our sin, our suffering that we have brought upon ourselves, and then the salvation of the Lord. So that's the pattern that appears in Judges, is the sin of the people, the suffering of the people, the supplications of the people, and the salvation of the Lord. And you'll see that if you go back and read through that. So that's a bit about our setting. It also takes place, the Book of Ruth takes place in between these two lands of, we'll be in Bethlehem for a while, and then we'll be in Moab for a while. Bethlehem is the house of God, which would come to be known as the city of King David, and you guys know it's the birthplace of Jesus the Messiah. This is a blessed land by the Lord. And Moab, on the other hand, is a land that's northeast of the Dead Sea. And if you guys remember, after the Lord judges Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot escapes this situation and he ends up with his daughters, and his daughters decide it's going to be a good idea for them to get their father drunk and sleep with him to continue on their lineage. And Moab is the son that was born from the incest that occurred between Lot and his firstborn daughter. So not a super good start. The Moabites were enemies of the Jewish people. They ruled over the people of Israel for 18 years. If you guys go back and read through Judges, you'll see that in chapter 3. God referred to the Moabites as his wash basin. So these are the two lands that the story takes place in, this blessed land of the Lord and this unholy land of Moab. Regarding the purpose and the theme of the story, here are a few things regarding the purpose. The book purpose is to display the sovereignty of God. God is completely free. He is bound by nothing and no one. He is completely sovereign, yet he chooses to include himself in the everyday joys and struggles of our lives. Such a blessing. The book purposes to reveal a picture of the blessing that flows out of obedience, and it will also show us the consequences that come from a life of disobedience. It purposes to establish the lineage of King David, which is amazing for many reasons, but for us it's incredibly important because that's where our Messiah has come down through the line of David. And lastly, to show that not only Jews can be redeemed, but also Gentiles. We'll see this character Naomi, who is a Jew, and then you have this character Ruth, who is a Moab Gentile, and neither are beyond redemption of the Lord. And then the themes of the book, at least two are these: Hesed, which is the loyal love of God, his steadfastness in kindness and mercy and goodness to those whom he loves is woven all throughout this book, and also just this idea of redemption, which is on display everywhere in this book, not the least of which through Boaz, who's called the kinsman redeemer, and we'll talk more about that and about him in later chapters. But as we head into this book, I was thinking about my prayer that you would not miss. What are the things that I just pray you will not miss from this book? And it would be some of the things I've mentioned, that God loves his people with a steadfast love that endures forever. He is loyal in his love and pursuit of his people, that he redeems his people from despair, from the despair of their situations, and he redeems the otherwise utterly unredeemable. Both Jews and Gentiles, God has the power to redeem us if we are his. God has the power to redeem us if we are not yet his, or if we do not yet know that we will be his one day. So no matter where you are, no matter where you've been or what you're going through right now, you are never beyond the love and the redemption of our King. Amen. So if I miss the mark when we're going through this book, just keep going back to those points. Don't forget those truths. So I mentioned a moment ago that this pattern appears through Judges, the sin of the people, the suffering of the people, the supplications of the people, and the salvation of the Lord. So if we overlay this pattern on the book of Ruth this morning, over these first five verses, we're going to find ourselves, as you heard Lindsay read it, it's in the sin and suffering category. So that's where we start off this morning. There will be times in our lives where, if you haven't experienced them already, you will, just being a human, where everything just feels like it's crumbling in front of you, where there's no easy decisions to be made, and the decisions that you make, maybe they just seem like the wrong decisions, and failure and loneliness and despair just threaten to swallow us whole. And it's in times like these where we will be tempted to believe that God does not love us, that he cannot redeem us, and that he's not with us, that he's not for us. And that's exactly where we start off in our story this morning. These characters find themselves in the opening of the story in that same spot. So let me read verses 1 and 2 for us again. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man Elimelech and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. So just to go back to this point, that the judges ruled in this time, and we're in the middle of a famine. And we said that when the judges ruled, it was a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it is a time of chaos and a time of destruction. And just a side note for us, I don't think I'll be telling you guys anything you don't already know, but that is the love language of our enemy, of the accuser of the brethren, of Satan, is chaos unto destruction, unto death. That is what he works in. If you guys were to go out into the world and have a conversation, hey brother, with somebody about Satan or the enemy or about the accuser of the brethren, they would just look at you like you're so weird. And if you go into a lot of churches and you were to have that conversation, people might not go too deep with you. But if you start talking to people about chaos unto destruction and that leads to death, you have an audience with you. Because everybody who lives in this place knows that these things are real, that they are going on. And this is the language of the enemy. This is what he loves to do, to take people and get them so twisted up and that their minds and their bodies and their spirits would be heading towards destruction, and to take societies and people groups and to do the same thing with them. It's how he works. And this is the time that we're in this book. And during this time, it says that there is a famine in the land. And we're not told if the famine is some type of judgment that has occurred because of the people's disobedience against the Lord. That's definitely a possibility and maybe even a probability. God had told his people that your disobedience will have consequences. And in Leviticus 26, 18 through 20, and Deuteronomy 18, 15, he actually specifically says that famine will be one of the consequences that can come out of your disobedience. So we're not told that in the letter, but that are in the book, but that's a possibility. We're not sure though. And what we do know though is that things are bad, they are dire. They are desperate for these people. And we know this because of the details that we get in the second half of verse 1 and in verse 2. I'll just read it one more time. A man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and their two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites from Bethlehem. They went to the country of Moab and they remained there. So one of the ways we know that things are desperate is you have this holy man leaving a holy land unto an unholy land, which is an enemy of the Lord. If you guys remember, I said earlier between these two lands, Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the people from here are Bethlehemites or Ephrathites, as it says in the passage, and they're a fruitful people, the Lord's people who live in the Lord's land. And the other land is Moab. It's that land that has come out of the incestual relationship between Lot and his daughter. And they're enemies of God, oppressors of God's people. And the Lord refers to them as his wash basin. And I don't think that's a compliment. So Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, and his wife Naomi, and her name means pleasant, they abandon the land of their Lord, who is king. And so that's one of the ways we know that it's a desperate situation for these people to go under this enemy land. Another way is if we look at the meaning of his children's name, Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means pining or wasting away. You guys know that I am all about creative names for your children. I love it. But on my most creative day, I'm not naming my kids sickness and wasting away and something, unless something really extreme is going on. And I think that's what's going on. This famine that the family finds themselves in the middle of is it's dire. It's a desperate situation. And whether it is a lack of faith or it's a disobedience on their part, or if it's just the best decision that this couple could make in the middle of a really tough situation, I can't say, but Elimelech and Naomi decide to, they leave the land and they go into the land of their enemies. They leave the house of bread in search of food. And they must have found some because, as the passage says, they stay there and they remain in Moab as sojourners. So, and what so often is the case, what initially looks like it may have been the right decision or a good situation or a good decision because an immediate need has been met, it turns out to be not a good decision because an eternal need has been forsaken. And what I mean is the physical food that this family finds in Moab, it will not sustain them in the spiritual famine that this family is going to find themselves in over the next decade in Moab. So let me read what happens in verses 3-5. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, he died. And she was left with her two sons, and these took Moabite wives. The names of one was Orpah and the other Ruth, and they lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So first, I know some of you guys are going, why did I come to church this morning? This is dark. First, Naomi loses her husband. I cannot imagine. I know some of you have lost your spouses. That is a weight that seems impossible to bear. I can't imagine. God says the two should be joined together, become one flesh, and that they should not be separated by anything of man. And just that alone. Just to imagine losing my wife is it's beyond what I can imagine. And this is a situation that Naomi has herself in the story as we begin. And then on top of that, not only has she lost her husband, but she finds herself in this land of Moab, which is a godless land and a godless people who they have some sort of a god that they call Chemosh. And he is, I think he's known for protecting the Moabites against their enemies, in victory against the enemies. So basically he's there to protect the Moabites against Elimelech and Ruth. She's not in and Naomi, I apologize. So there's not a lot of comfort to be had for her in this land. And the food that they have set out for will surely not sustain them in a loss like this. And then, as the story says, her sons, they go and marry these Moabite women. One is named Orpah, which means stubborn. Bad choice, brother. Marriage is already hard enough. You don't go seek a woman named stubborn. Flip that around, same way, ladies, don't go seek a brother named stubborn. The other is Ruth, who, of course, our book is named after. And so these two women become daughters-in-law of Naomi. And this is not ideal that Naomi's sons would go and marry enemies of the Lord. But yet in this situation, you can see at least she has her sons, and at least her sons have wives, and maybe there's a future hope of grandchildren or some sort of something to redeem this time in the land. But we know the story. We know how it goes, and that's not the case. Next, both of Naomi's sons die. And so she is left nearly alone in the land of Moab with no husband, no children, and no way to care for her two widowed daughters-in-law. And same thing with losing a spouse and losing a child. I have never lost a child, and I don't think we need to stretch our imagination too far to know that that is the kind of loss that brings the mightiest of people to their knees in despair, and to feel that you're beyond redemption, as though God is not with you, that he doesn't love you. Food will surely not help people amidst this kind of loss, and only God is able to do it in his way and in his timing in times like this. And so this is where the story pauses this morning. So we know that we're in the time of judges. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. We know that there is a famine in the land of Bethlehem, that this man Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they head out into the land of their enemies in search of food, and they remain there, and then they experience just this overwhelming amount of loss until the husband is gone and the sons are gone, and the mother Naomi is left to care for these two other widows. I started by saying that there will be times in life where everything appears to be crumbling and where there's no easy decisions to be made, and the decisions we make may feel like the wrong ones, and we feel alone, and failure is all around us. And this is where Naomi and Ruth and really Orpah's story is this morning. I pray, I don't know where you guys are at, I pray that that's not where you're at this morning, but if that is where we're at, or if that's where you've been, what is it that we do in times like this? And one thing I would pose is that we must remember that amidst sin and suffering of this life, with God, there is always hope of renewal. There is always hope for beauty to rise out of the ashes, no matter the situation that we find ourselves in. I admit that as I read through these first five verses, there didn't appear to be much to hope in. It took me most of the week to really hone in on, Lord, what do you want us to end with today? And there is an ember of hope burning in this passage. Amidst the very real despair in this morning's passage, God gives Naomi a reason to hope, if only she has eyes to see. He has provided her with a daughter-in-law. And I'm not talking about Orpah, but Ruth. Ruth is an ember of hope in this morning's passage, and as small as it may be, we know that it's in the mention of a single name, Ruth, which we know means what? You guys know? Friend. Or friendship is what Ruth means. God has provided an ember of hope in this situation if Naomi has eyes to see. And so what about us this morning? Do we have eyes to see in the middle of our worst situations, God's presence? That God is making his presence known to us. He is with us. He loves us. Do we look to our friends that he has provided to us as an extension of his steadfast love and his redemption and his presence in our life? We should. I would be utterly train wrecked, you guys, without my friends that God has placed around me. These little embers of hope, evidence of friendship with him. We just, if we were to pull from Hebrews, our friends are, they're the good kind of shadows of him, evidence of the true substance, Jesus. We remember that God has ultimately made his presence known to us through friendship with his son. Jesus is the substance. He is a friend. We have a luxury, as I was reading through this week, we have the luxury of being able to look back and understand that Ruth, the friend of Naomi, points us to Jesus, the friend of sinners. This is a great gift for us to have. No matter the suffering or the joy that we find ourselves in the middle of, the love and redemption of God is only a turn away in Jesus. We have evidence of God amidst our hardship and proof of his love and redemption and access to a friend that exceeds all others. Christ said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Christ has come to us, and he has laid his life down for us, and he has called us his friends. He has made known to us everything that the Father has made known to him. Are you here this morning thinking that your situation is beyond redemption? Or even worse, maybe more painfully, thinking that you are beyond redemption? Naomi and Ruth were in a position just like that. And like Naomi, God has given you a friend in the middle of your despair. And like Ruth, God has called you a friend in the middle of your despair. Jesus is our friend, and because of him, we never need to question God's love or his power to redeem in our lives. We can look to Jesus on the cross, even in the darkest of our situations, come before him, turn to him, to be encouraged by him, to have him breathe life into us, and to come to his people that are filled with his spirit and be encouraged and have life breathed into us. This is the blessing we have as God's people. Amen. I'll close with this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us, and we can sing to the Lord together. Father, I just thank you that you love us, that you pursue us with your loyal love, that even when we are ready to give up or have given up, you have not, but you are steadfast in your kindness and your mercy and your grace towards us. Lord, give us the eyes to see who you are, who you have proclaimed to be in your word. Help us to trust you as you say you are and not try to make you into anything else, Lord. Let us not try to bring you down and make you like us, Lord. Help us to fix our eyes on you as you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your son, Jesus. We praise you for your son, our friend, our brother, Lord, that he has died for us, that he has risen for us, and that he's ascended for us, that he intercedes for us. And we do not know how to pray as we ought, Lord, that you pray for us, Lord. We just praise you. This is who you are. So thankful that we don't have to wonder about who you are, but we can look to your word, Lord, and we can put our trust in you and just take the next step, Lord, especially on the days where we can't get any further than the next step, Lord. Let us just be content to take the next step with you and trust that you'll catch our feet, Lord. And then provide for whatever the next step looks like, Lord. Help us to not get ahead of ourselves. Help us to not be overwhelmed by our despair, but that we would invite you into the middle of the despair, Lord, and that you would just start to bring beauty out of the ashes of our life, Lord. We know this is who you are. We know this is your work, and we just praise you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us, Lord. I just pray that over your people this morning, and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.